This is my favorite session because I've never got to do this with elders. This is going to be stuff that I teach to our first year Bible students of ways that they can nurture their souls. I usually spend about half the lecture talking about things like you are responsible for your own soul. Nobody's going to watch out for your soul for you. I didn't want to bore you with that, but I just wanted to say it's sad that I teach that because of seeing the burnout rate in churches and in ministers. And I've heard some of you guys talk about this at some level or another. If you do get bored in this session, there is an evaluation form in your Aqua folders, the ones that look like this. The folders that look like this when you came in first this morning, we'd love for you to fill those out. We'll collect those at the very, very end of this session. There's an electronic way to do that as well. But I want to start with a story. And this was from my last church, in a church that I consider to be a very healthy church. I was there for 10 years. When I left, it was a very healthy place. I didn't leave out of a place of sickness at all. It was just being called into what I'm doing now. But I was at this church, had uprooted my wife and my two-month-old to go to this church, and been there for about 8 weeks, 9 weeks. And one of my elders, one of the elders who was the liaison to me, came into my office. I had a striped couch that looked something like this. Office was not nearly this nice. Came in, he shut the door to the office, sat down on my couch, and I'm like, I'm fired. What did I say? What did I do? He looked me straight in the eye and he goes, Walter, how are you doing? And that was the first time I had been in ministry full time for 8 years that I'd been asked that question by an elder. And that began a 10-year long, beautiful, wonderful relationship with that elder who continued to care and nurture my soul. He was a shepherd. One of the things that drew me to that church was everyone complained that these elders spend too much time shepherding, not enough time administrating. It was a really, really special place to be. So this session is a session about kind of how to help nurture the souls of your ministers. To keep them on long term, we're going to give you some coaching skills that'll help you. Quickly, with just a quick bit from a book called "Working the Angles" by Eugene Peterson, and Peterson says this: the biblical fact that there are no successful churches, instead, they're a community of sinners gathered before God week after week in towns and villages all over the world. Holy Spirit gathers them and does His work in them. But in these community of sinners, one of the sinners is called pastor and given a designated responsibility in the community. And it's the pastor's responsibility to keep the community attentive to God. But it's this responsibility that's being abandoned in spades, Peterson says. And then he goes off in the introduction of this book. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time to read this. He says, I'm convinced that I could give a person with a high school education 6 months training in 4 different courses, and he'd be very successful in our churches. And these are the 4 courses. He says, course 1, creative plagiarism. How to take someone else's stuff, massage it just enough to make it your own, right? Course number 2 would be voice control for prayer and counseling. Right? Course number 3, efficient office management. He keeps the wheels of the machinery greased and there's no squeaks. And the bulletins get put out and there's no typos in the slides. Everything's good. Right? And number 4 is image projection. How to put on that shiny, happy Jesus face. And again, that's satire, but I think there's honesty in that. And Peterson says, this is not the way to minister, obviously. He says, here's the way, though. He says, he talks about working the angles. And the angles are reading Scripture, prayer, and giving spiritual direction. He's saying these are those areas. If you do not attend to these, your soul will get eaten alive throughout the task of ministry. But I show this image to my students and I say, I don't think this is an accurate image. I think this, because an equilateral triangle, I don't think works there. I think there's some times in your life where it looks like this, right? Where you're needing more prayer than you're needing some reading scripture, giving and receiving spiritual direction. And you could draw the triangle all sorts of different ways depending on what kind of season you're going through. So what John and I want to do with you now, though, is ask a couple questions. One is, you know, what do you see Jesus to nurture his soul throughout his ministry? You had some things you wanted to say along this line.
Well, I wanted, the thing about soul that I think is really important is we tend to, the word soul is another one of those assumption words. And for me, again, coming out of my bad childhood, my good bad childhood, right? My childhood interpretation, soul is what's left over when you die. Not soul is the all-encompassing understanding of what we would call self. Soul is that which God pulls all of the pieces of us together, mind, will, emotions, body, into a whole. So to nurture the soul is to nurture the whole person. It is to be in touch with the whole person instead of some segment of it. So that when you say, how do you nurture the soul, that's not naming only what I do with my mind, or only what I do with my will, or only what I do with my emotions, or even only what I do with my body. And I think that's difficult because we almost created a church that was primarily about the mind, and so we think about soul as a kind of metaphorical, just beyond the our best thoughts. It's what survives beyond our best thoughts somehow. Or we substitute soul for what others would call heart, seat of emotions, something like that. And I think when you think about what do you do to nurture your soul, or what Jesus did to nurture his soul. Now we can start naming some things that certainly have to do with his relationship with his Father. But there's more to it than that. An odd thing is we don't ever talk about Jesus eating and drinking, and Jesus eats and drinks a lot. We talk about Jesus going off by himself. And that's a process that not many of us do and probably should look into, right? And we'll talk about that. But so when you think about nurturing your soul, who is the thing you call whole person me? How do I build wellness person me? How do I sustain wellness in whole person me?
So when that elder came into my office, he didn't care about the externals. He didn't care about the programs I was running. He didn't care about the numbers that I was drawing or not drawing in. He cared for my soul. And it was, forget the externals, Walter. Tell me how you are doing. How are things with you and Amy doing? How are you doing as a dad? Are you getting enough time with Madeline? And that was a relationship that took about a year or two for me to finally get down my guard and be really honest with him and my other elder. We'd get together twice a month at 5:30 in the morning. Yes, youth ministers can get up at 5:30 in the morning, even if there's not a lock-in. And we'd share life together. Maybe there'd be 10 minutes of, here's some business, here's some admin stuff, but that was never the primary agenda item. The primary agenda item is, Walter, how are you doing? And I got to find out how David was doing and how BJ was doing. And it was tremendously formative for me. And I think one of the pillars of why I was at that church for 10 years and come back for 10 years if God hadn't called me somewhere else. So, put up two questions to kind of spur our mind. But what we want to do is give you some coaching areas to work on with your ministers. How to kind of questions to ask your minister about, areas to ask your ministers about. Not as a policeman of saying, are you doing this, but as a fellow journey person to come alongside.
And for those of you who are ministers, this is what you take back and say, hey.
Hey, you know what we should do? To be honest, those... those breakfasts with those elders, half the time I was having to initiate them, which was fine. So I think first and foremost, perhaps the most important area to talk about is the idea of Sabbath. Now, there are some churches that I've had friends who have been ministers at, I fortunately haven't been at, who they believe a minister's Sabbath is a Sunday, like everybody else's. And so do you ask your minister, do you have a 24-hour period in your week where you're not answering emails, you're not visiting someone from church, where you're not responding to phone calls, where you are out of the office and not coming into the office? That the only way that they can call you into the office is if the office is on fire and there are two elders inside trapped. And maybe then you might call them, but that would never happen. Would you lock the elders in there? No, we're not. This is a very, I think, I was fortunate, again, at my last church, if I showed up on my Sabbath was always Fridays. Our elders and one of my other ministers, theirs were on Monday. And if they found me in the office on Friday, they gave me a hard time. Because they said, because of the health they wanted for our soul. And so...
Yeah, I would just add, I think this is a really hard one if you were in ministry, because you tend to start thinking of ministry like realtors think about selling real estate. And that is, this is an on-call job, and there isn't any time that I'm not on call, and as long as I'm on call, I have to respond to everything and everyone as that necessity comes up. And the problem is, there clearly is some kind of a discernment that fits that description, right? That there are, if one of your two elders happens to be going into the hospital on your Sabbath, I dare say you're going to be going to the hospital that day.
Right. I'm going in as a friend, though, not as an employee.
Yeah. I understand that.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying, so actually guarding this time, so if you use Jesus as the model here, Jesus had the capacity to simply walk away.
Mm-hmm.
And it not be a violation of his reason for being there.
And there's times when people came and found them in the midst, where in the world were you? And he didn't make excuses for being away. Again, I think there's questions of that you can ask. Are you slowing down enough? Because it's in those Sabbaths then that we get to have that margin in our weeks and in our lives where we get to hear the voice of God. See, remember, Sunday is the what? It's the first day of the week, right? But on some of our calendars, it's the last day of the week. Sabbath, I think the concept of Sabbath is something we live out of instead of something that we live for, right? There's the old Loverboy song, I'm working for the weekend. All backwards. We work from the Sabbath that we experience. So perhaps mandating, guarding, protecting, encouraging, prodding that your ministers take a Sabbath that is not Sunday. I think is a key place to start. I got this from a guy named Jim Burns, who's been in youth ministry for years and years and years. He says, break the day into three sections and work two of them, right? So you've got 8 to 12, 12 to 5, 5 to 9, right? And you work two of those, depending on kind of what your schedule is like. This is really applicable in the area of youth ministry, where you're out in different hours of the day. So I would find myself going, okay, I'm going to be at church till 10 o'clock at night. I'm not going to come in till noon. And kind of let my people know that I'm not going to be in till noon. Or I'll go in the middle of the day. I'll come back, hang out in the afternoon, play with my daughters over lunch, have a long lunch. Or come pick them up from school, spend a couple hours with them before they go back to school, get back to church at 5. I have the convenience of being right next door. Still giving the church 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours on a day, but not 14, 16 hours. It's a creative way of looking at the calendar and at the clock and still being a good steward. I had one of my ministers that I worked with, he had this 12-hour rule. He said he wouldn't come back to church for 12 hours after he'd been there. So if he'd been there till 10 o'clock at night, he wouldn't come back till 10 o'clock the next morning. So come in a couple hours late. He says, here's what I'm doing. I'm giving him 5 extra hours from 5 to 10 for the price of 2 extra hours in the morning. Another way of looking at things. Just wanting to give you some ideas of ways, how can I help kind of guard their time so they're not working 80, 90, 100 hours and running themselves into the ground? Do you give your particular youth ministers comp time? I knew of youth ministers who they'd come back from being gone for 7 days at camp, get home on a Saturday or Sunday, and be expected to be in the office Monday morning 8 o'clock. Even though they'd missed their day off or two. The last church I was at, they developed a comp time policy that said if you do miss your Sabbath, if you do miss your days or days off, you need to take those within 2 weeks that you come back from missing those. Because they saw you need to have time to breathe. And again, some of these may just be brand new on some of your radars. I hope it's not. I hope these are kinds of things that have been through, or maybe these are just simply things that have just slipped through the cracks and we haven't asked about those. John, why don't you, I'll talk a little bit about this one too.
I think the time off, vacation time, is really an interesting one because having lived around ministry and kind of worked both sides of it, there are ministers who take vacation time all the time. Ministry is seen by members of the church, and I think by too many people in ministry sometimes, as a vacation job. And for them, the joke, for you who are ministers, the joke is, if you didn't preach on Sunday, you didn't even work the one day that you have to work every week, right? And the ministers I know that actually thrive and live a long time in it are the opposite of that. They tend to be on the workaholic end of things, not that. And having time that is legitimately time away becomes critically important to your survival. And I think that comes in two forms. One is continuing education, which I think, apart from my job now, is really important. Because I think people who are vested in ministry have to continually be discovering new questions. It's not new answers, it's new questions. The great thing about Scripture is I think it's loaded with things that become new questions because we didn't see it last time we read it. But I also think that this time off piece, this really time off, that is time away. Stress. I'm not a psychologist. I can just tell you how stress works in my life. Stress is the accumulation of anxiety about the stuff that I think I need to do. Or that I think somebody else ought to do that they're not doing. And there has to be, you know, as Sabbath is a 24-hour period, I think there need to be built-in Sabbaths to careers, sabbaticals into careers, and I think taking vacation time becomes a critically important thing where you really go someplace and think about and live something other than your ministry.
So after we became parents, my wife and I took a 2-week vacation We were fortunate enough to take a two-week vacation. This is the advice I give to my students. I'm like, I encourage you to take 2 weeks. So because the year before, we had taken a week off, drove away Sunday after church, and on Wednesday, on vacation, my mind started thinking, oh, 3 more days, I got to do X, Y, and Z, and I was automatically out of vacation mode, but I was on vacation, but not on vacation. But when we were gone for 2 weeks, it felt like I was gone for a month. It wasn't a fancy vacation. We spent most of the time sitting around a pool, not doing much, but it was the most rejuvenating I'd ever had. Now, one other thing. Our elders, when we first got there, we had a vacation policy where you could roll over vacation. And they changed that halfway through our time. They turned it into a use it or lose it policy. And it wasn't to punish us. What they had noticed was me and another guy had an average of 15 weeks of unused vacation, each one of us. So they said, no, we need you to take your vacation. We're expecting you to take your vacation. It was actually a policy that was formulated out of love, not to punish us. They didn't want to take those weeks back at the end of the year that we didn't use. They wanted us to use what we got. John?
In the similar vein, the monthly getaway. Some churches now, some ministers I know, actually have kind of built this into their agreements where they are there 40 Sundays a year, not 52 or 50. And it doesn't have to be a Sunday, but I think the same kind of thing holds for having some way to get the mind out of gear. Which I have to tell you, both in ministry and in my school job now, it doesn't matter what time of year it is, I struggle with that. And technology has made that far worse.
Mm.
There needs to be something in, whether it's vacation or it's a monthly getaway, whatever that looks like in the life of your minister, something that allows them to turn off the stress that goes with this particular circumstance. Vicky's over here. Vicky's West, your husband, for how many years? we should have you talk about this instead of us talking about it.
First off, Walter, I agree. Don't hold vacation for less than 2 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
It takes a few days.
Yeah.
And then a good week of vacation. And then you realize, oh, we're home in 3 days. And then our minds are running again about how we've got to get going. So when we go to really vacation, we don't do it for less than 2 weeks at a time.
And I found, even during the second week, by Wednesday, I'm like, I've been gone long enough. I'll deal with this when I get back.
We tried for years to do one, and we never got wound down before it was time to
get
back. Golfing is my husband's getaway.
Yeah.
That is the only thing I know he will go do and not answer his cell phone or pull his iPad out and write down notes.
Yeah.
He gets up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and he's in, setting up in bed with the iPad, writing down whatever's going to do his
phone.
We go on trips, and he's sitting over there writing the whole time. Hate this new world of electronics.
Well, and see, so you've hit on for me what my getaway was, which was critically important. Now, I would often end up doing that with church people. I used to do it when I was a partner in ministry with him, and I could always beat him because I just get him thinking about church stuff while we're on the golf course, and he would be done it almost instantly. But golf for me, my wife could never understand it because I would yell and scream at myself the whole time on the golf course. It's incredibly therapeutic.
Mm.
because it didn't matter. Great stress reliever for me. Not everybody likes golf. Not everybody has any kind of athletic thing that kind of functions that way. But for me, that's 5 hours that's away from everything else. Even if I'm with other people from church, it's still away from. And so for me, that was an incredibly valuable tool. I was playing so badly at one point that I quit. And and my wife very quickly noticed the difference in how my weeks were going otherwise.
Hmm.
because I had no stress relief place that I was going where nothing really mattered.
Something you may not know are local seminaries or retreat centers or camps will offer homes usually or rooms and places for free for pastors. So that could be some research you do and say, hey, you know, go get away. Here's a day for you. I'd do these quarterly at least for vision casting because I have to be away, give myself a day or two. I'd bundle a couple of days and go away. Can you schedule a couple of days where they don't have to be at your church? Because I'll tell you, you know what happens when I would visit the church down the street on my Sundays off? I'm getting all sorts of ideas. I'm not really off, but I don't. Okay, when I'm done, I've got to talk to you and you and you before class starts. But I'm being filled in some ways, and I'm getting some new ideas that are fresh as well. Quite honestly, though, one of the best Sundays off was the Sunday that we didn't go to church. We went to the beach, had pizza, had Eggs Benedict, and I understood why people don't go to church sometimes. It was almost too tempting. But it was a rich, rich day. You may have to, you know, you may want to encourage your minister, just go to Saturday night service if they can't be away on a Sunday morning. That might be a way to feed them. Some can say, well, how can you really be fed if you're not really part of that church? That's a good question. But it's just an idea to put out there. This is yours.
I spent 15 months at one point going back out, leaving Nashville and going back out to Oregon. And I realized when I went back out there that I had gotten really accustomed to being around a group of peers in ministry that I could get with and talk about the difficulties and hard things of ministry, and it'd be easy, safe conversation. And I got back out to Oregon, and I suddenly was in a setting where I didn't have that. And it became very lonely very fast. And so whether or not your minister has those kinds of ministry peers to talk to or not, I think it's very important. Whether they come from inside Churches of Christ or outside, I just think that's very important. That's half of this. The other half is equally important, and that is having people in the congregation that are just your friend. And that are safely just your friend, and not just another positioning player. Does that make sense? I mean, one of the things that was a struggle for my wife while I was in ministry was she struggled to find peers in church that weren't trying to use her. And she's very, very, very too small a word to her sensitivity to that. Having people that are just friends like everybody else has friends when you are the minister. Part of it is the minister circumstance in most places is so radically different.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that ministers are hired guns. It is that ministers are hired guns. There's this sense in which we come in from the outside and we stay for a while and then have gun will travel. Yeah. And some people stay for a long time, right? But having people that are just friends is an absolute necessity to longevity. Having people that I don't know a different word. Having people in the church that are just safe is really critical.
And especially if you work with a different age group, right?
Oh, yeah.
If you're a teenager. Work with teenagers primarily, you need some grown-up time where you don't have to say like every other word. Ask your minister, what are you accomplishing? Because there's so much of ministry that is just left undone. And so I found it so therapeutic to do yard work. If you found me as a 13, 14, 15-year-old boy, that was the least favorite thing in my life to do. Now it's one of my most favorite things to do. Because why? I can look and see, I did something today. or doing dishes or something like that. You know, there's just, I think there's something tremendously therapeutic to know, okay, I did something that, whereas, you know, the Johnsons there, man, they are far from complete. I have students, I say, at the end of the day, spend 10 minutes in Google Calendar and write down everything you did. Phone calls you made, projects you work on, people you talked about, meetings you had, so that you can just look back and say, okay, I did actually do something. So there's a dual purpose, too, because if anyone ever comes in and says, well, what in the world do you do? Click, boom, never mind. You know.
Prior to Google, for those of us a little bit older, it was journaling.
Or daytimers.
Yeah.
And then there's all sorts of other ways where they, where a minister can feed their soul. John's alluded to some of these. We've talked about some of these as well. Of you know, the books, conferences you go to, Sabbaths, how are you doing with your family, exercise, creative projects, hobbies. We'll talk about some of these more. And John already alluded to kindred souls. I had that built in most of the places I've worked at where youth ministers would get together for reasons or another, where we can sit around and complain about our elders, which was therapeutic and healthy to do at times, because if I sit around and complain about my elders with some of my friends at church, they might be related to that elder. Most likely they are. If your church is anything like ours. And like John said, some can be inside a church, some of those can be outside our denomination, but maybe asking, you know, finding, there are so many different unique aspects when it comes to ministry, that finding kindred souls like that are huge.
This is kind of like going to watch a good movie. Not a bad movie, but a good movie. Read things that are not in theology. Encourage your ministers to read things that are not about the job. It functions as a kind of odd refresher. And I would argue that good fiction broadens your imagination.
Mm-hmm.
It gives you new words, new ways of thinking. One of the most fascinating things that happened to me when I came back to Lipscomb was I taught the preaching classes for a while. And I very quickly discovered something I'd never thought about when I was a student or when I learned to preach either one, and that is the kids that did the most imaginative, creative, good things with preaching were the ones that were already deeply steeped in good literature. Because literature funds the imagination. Reading good fiction funds the imagination in some really helpful ways.
During our first year of marriage, my wife said, you never read any fiction. So she made me, it was either The Firm or Jurassic Park, I forget which one. And I started reading it, and I would stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
I was like, this is ridiculous. I can't put these things down. It was beautiful. Having a hobby. I do Legos. I used to cycle, now I exercise. I used to snowboard, but now I live in Tennessee. I weep. I don't even ice board. Having hobbies that are, again, fun, it creates synapses in our brain that we can speak out of in different experiences as well. It makes us more interesting people. Mandating continuing ed of some sort. I know a lot of your churches probably have budgets to get them to conferences or seminars at least once or twice a year. But asking them, what are you doing to kind of sharpen yourself?
And I would flip some, I hope all of you have seen, if you're elders, I hope all of you have seen that flipping some of these around and they being what the minister provides for you is of equal importance. I think the burnout rate for elders and elders is about the same as for ministers, because for them especially, this is taking on an additional role. And I think if they take it seriously, if you all take it seriously, the stress of that can just be overwhelming. And so a lot of the same things apply, it seems to me, particularly if you're retired and now working almost functionally full-time as an unpaid staff member. This becomes critically important. that you have the same kinds of nurturing of the soul experiences that we're saying the minister should have.
Yeah. I think too we got to recondition our mind that when we do things like take vacation things, that we're not being lazy.
Yeah.
And some people say, you know, I've been working 20 years and I ain't took a vacation. That's not a compliment.
No.
It's not.
We got to recondition our mind that we're not being lazy or just doing nothing.
Yeah, and let me tell you, my temptation when I was in ministry was to create quote-unquote working vacations.
Mm.
Yeah, let's take the family on a big trip because I'm going to go preach at that church and do a 2-day or 3-day or whatever it was. My family came to just loathe those because they weren't vacations. And they actually thought it just gave them a group of strangers they had to perform in front of.
And I don't think what we're talking about when we talk about vacation or Sabbath is being lazy. What we're talking about is really a theological concept called recreation, creation. It's re-participating in kind of that Genesis account. We are, you know, the first command of humanity is to be fruitful and multiply, create. And the first job of Adam was to name the animals. It was a creative activity. And it's when we get away from our normal kind of day-to-day grind of work that we get into other environments, we can be more creative. One of the things I put here is out of the box reading. There was all sorts of skills that they didn't give me in seminary, shockingly. Management skills, how to manage, how to administrate people. Some psychology stuff that would have been really helpful that I had to kind of self-teach myself. So I would find myself in business sections and self-help sections and getting some audio books and some things like that as well that weren't necessarily theological, mm-hmm. but had all sorts of really great. So,
go on vacation, don't wear your suit.
No.
That won't be like I did. You wonder how I got over 2,000 feet. And they don't, because they can do without you.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Thank you on that. Every once in a while, I would just have to get out of the office. Now, that's become more and more normal with coffee houses being some ministers' second offices. But there's something to that, getting into some of those third places. I used to go to this place called CompUSA to just kind of have some fun, but or I used to live by the beach. I miss that too. Sorry, but I'd get probably more done at 3 hours sitting with this view than I did with 8 hours in my office. And again, maybe those are just ways to kind of encourage. Hey, we want you to spend 8 hours a month outside the office working, but outside the office in some other space where if we call in, you know, Miss Peggy can say, sorry, John's working outside the office right now. So,
yeah, the only thing, before the accountability, the other thing I would add about assumptions is try to figure out, and this is kind of a self thing and otherwise, but try to figure out the nature of the personhood of the minister.
Mm.
Because we're not all the same.
No.
And it's bigger if we're introverts or we're extroverts. Some people, a lot of people who go into ministry are compensating introverts. They go into ministry because they fell in love with studying Scripture.
Mm.
And then they had to figure out how to do that with people. And that becomes tricky. Some who go into ministry fall in love with being in people and don't know how to be disciplined about almost anything else.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, all of us have great strengths, and our greatest strengths are also our greatest weaknesses because they're the great temptation to whatever our idols are. Spend time, if you're the elders, spend time in quality engagement with the minister and vice versa in really learning who this person is. Because that's what creates the trust that is necessary for true accountability. I think accountability gets misused a lot of times.
Mm.
It becomes the record keeping that you are going to demand of whoever the minister is so that we know you're really on the job. And I don't think that's real accountability. To me, accountability is developing a level of trust
that says, because we walk with each other, we would not do anything less than our best efforts on behalf of each other. That, to me, is when accountability becomes real. If all it is me proving that I'm really doing my job to you, I don't think that relationship's going to last all that long. My father went into a church. He followed, and I was a young kid at the time, and I heard the stories years later, right? But he went into a church where the previous minister apparently had been quite lazy, by almost everybody's account. And so when my dad got hired, they put him on a 45-hour clock in which he had to journal his hours in the office and his hours out of the office and turn them in at every elders meeting to prove he was doing his job. Guess how long it took him to hate his job and long for some other kind of way of being. There's ways of doing this that are absolutely necessary. I think particularly accountability is useful for young people in ministry. But you have to do it in a trusting way, not an untrusting way. It's kind of like trusting your teenagers and calling them to accountability.
So many of the things that we have kind of given you ideas on here are those out of the office or behind the scenes that can catch a lot of flack. And your role as a shepherd is to guard your sheep, and one of your sheep is the minister. And so to protect them from those attacks. Well, sure would be nice to get to go on vacation. Sure would be nice to work at Starbucks. But these things, I would encourage you, these are the kinds of behind the things, seen things that feed the public ministry you get to benefit from and your church benefits from. That's when some of these behind the scene things aren't available, that they burn out and you're only getting leftovers usually at the best. Last one that I would give you is sabbatical. I've seen more and more churches that have been giving sabbaticals. Sometimes it's been 4 weeks of sabbatical after 5 years. Sometimes it's 7 weeks after 7 years. There's kind of different types of policies that are out there. But I was fortunate to have, it was 8 weeks in your eighth year. And it does a couple things. One is it gives a carrot for your minister to work towards for longevity, which is really nice. But it also rewards them for longevity and then gives them a chance to just stop, to devote themselves or retool in some area of ministry that they do in the previous 5 or 8 years. And so it's not 8 weeks of vacation. It's 8 weeks of developing a skill or working on a project that you haven't had time to do that's related to your ministry. And that has been tremendously beneficial for a lot of colleagues of mine as well, as I've got to benefit from. So, again, giving all sorts of ideas there. We told you we'd kind of float between 30,000 and 10 feet, and we've been there all up and down over the last 8 hours or so that we've been together. John?
And we hope that somewhere along the way there have been some ideas about health and church and promoting wellness in church and looking to God's preferred future rather than looking longingly or disparagingly to the past and present. And you know, for all that can be said negatively about the American, North American church these days, God's not done with any of us. And the more I believe that God really is working, the more excited I get about what our present and future really are right now. That's where I live.
Hey, thanks.
Well, thank you. Thanks for being here.
Well, I'll close this in prayer. If you would just put your evaluation forms on the pew on the way out there, we'd appreciate that. We take those evaluations very seriously. I was talking to one of you during the last break, and it's usually the people who are at these things are not usually the people who need to be at these things. It's like parent meetings. I'd always have the parents who'd come to these things that were always on top of this. So again, blessings on you. If there's any way John or I could be of benefit or assistance to your ministry, by no means, please don't hesitate to contact us. Again, both of our emails are first name, lipscomb.edu. You can just Google us. We'll come up pretty quickly.
Okay, we'll give our facilitators a hand.
Let's pray. Father, the mission you've called us all to is a daunting task that we are only able to do in partnership with you through the Holy Spirit that is at work within us. And as our hearts beat and bleed and ache and yearn and skip in joy for our congregations, give us the courage and the boldness and the vision and the fortitude to live up to the calling that you've called us all to, and to surrender those areas where we need to surrender our lives, and to join in you in those areas that we've been too scared to join in. May we preach a healthy gospel, a gospel that is good news. May we have eyes and hearts that seek the lost and welcome them into our communities with belonging. And may we create on-ramps across the generations for us to hear from one another. I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, who makes all this possible. Amen. Thanks, everyone.